Thanks, Brandon, and the worship team. We do serve an awesome God. Our God is great. It's just great to see so many people here tonight, and even though it's holidays, so many students, just seeing your hunger for God's word and just to be in the house of the Lord. Let's just open up again with a word of prayer. Father, we just want to praise you. You are just so great. Lord, we often stand amazed at who you are, and often we don't even have enough words to describe what we feel. Lord, we often have to use songs that people wrote to just express what we feel in our hearts towards you. And Lord, we thank you. We want to thank you for being an awesome God. The God, the creator of this universe. But not only that, the God who came down and saved man, who reached down to save man and to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, we want to thank you for your Son. We want to thank you for sending your Son. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for working in our hearts. And we just want to trust you tonight as well as we open your word, that you would continue to work in the hearts of men. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're so privileged in our country to, Lord, open your word anytime that we want to. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory for that. Amen. We can sing along with the song that goes, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of." Yes, the world needs love. But I don't know if the love that this person in the song, the love that he's singing about, I don't know if that is the biblical definition of love. There's more than enough love going around in this world. More than enough self-love, that is. A love that says, "Give me." A love that says, "Worship me. Make much of me." A love that says, "Praise me. Listen to me. Serve me." A self-love. This world needs love. But the world needs the love that the Word of God describes. Biblical love. Biblical love isn't some emotional feeling towards someone, although biblical love does have emotions, the emotional side of it. Biblical love, what is it? Biblical love is a self-sacrificial love. Biblical love is unconditional. The world needs that kind of love. It's not only the world needs that love, and the church doesn't need that love, but the church needs that love to increase, to grow. We can sing a new version of that song. What the church needs now is love, more love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Even when we know what true love is, and even if we have true love for one another, and if we have true love for God, our love can always increase. It can always abound more and more. We now come to our passage in Philippians chapter 1, and I'm just going to continue from where I finished off last week. Philippians chapter 1, from verse 9 to 11. As you can remember, Paul's joy overflowed, and it is seen in verses 3 to 8. And now we come to these amazing verses in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Just up to that. If there was someone that knew what true biblical love was, then it was the Philippian church. The Philippian church, they had a deep love for Paul. They had the right view of love, which was to give. The Philippian church had a self-sacrificial love. A love that gave. Yes, they gave financially, but they also gave of themselves. They gave of their time. They gave of their own people. They sent Epaphroditus one of their own members to go and attend Paul's needs. And he nearly died. They had a love that gave. They gave even in their poverty. They even gave of their own comfort, putting their own lives at risk to be associated with Paul. Paul saw something of the Philippians' love. He saw this when he was in Philippi. He saw this when Lydia came to salvation and when the Philippian jailer came to salvation. What happened? Immediately after Lydia came to salvation, what did she do? She gave. She opened her house to Paul and his friends. The Philippian jailer, when he got saved, what happened? Immediately, he looked after Paul and Silas. He took care of their wounds. It's amazing. Immediately after their salvation, what happened? Immediately, their love for God resulted in an unconditional, self-sacrificial love for others. You can clearly see the love of God in the Philippians. A love that gave. A love of God. As we know in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Paul in this passage is very specific in his prayer that he prays for the Philippians. It is said, and I believe it's true, that our truest longings of our heart will come out in prayer. The truest longing of our heart will come out in prayer. And what is Paul's longing for them? What does he long for? He prays for their love. Paul prays for their spiritual welfare. Not that they would start loving, no. But the love that the Philippian church already has, that love would abound more and more. Paul prays that their love would superabound. His desire for them wasn't that their love would stop, or that their love would reach a point where it can't go any further. Paul's desire wasn't so that they can say, well, we've loved and we've shown our love towards Paul. We've got the church magazine to show it. We've got the PowerPoints. We've done that. We've showed our love and that's it. Now, that's the end. No. Paul's desire is that their love would abound even more and more. He cared about their spiritual growth. He wanted their love to be even greater and even more abundant. The goal of their love must be Christ-like love. That's the goal. You see, after confirming his love for them, can you remember in verses 7 and 8? After he told them about his love for them, he can now say to them, your love needs to increase. He can say to them that your love can still abound. We all know it. No church, no believer fully loves like Christ loves. And if we don't love like Christ loves, what does it mean? It means that our love can still abound. That the Philippians church, the Philippian church, that their love can still abound even more and more. We must be like Paul. We must never be satisfied with anything but perfect love. Even though we know that we will only perfectly love when we are fully like Christ. We must strive for perfect love. Remember in the previous verses how Paul's joy overflowed and he just expressed his love to them in verses 7 and 8. He had a deep love for them. And what does he pray? He prays that their love would abound. Paul isn't selfish. He isn't selfish, but he actually wants them to grow in love. Look at this. We're often so selfish. We're not like Paul. We're often so selfish. We're often so immature and proud. When we see other believers, how they love God, and when we see how they love God and how they love others, what do? We hate it. We hate it to see other people grow in love. When we see people love, we say, well, I don't think that's true love. I don't think it's a real love. I think that they're just doing the things that they do to be seen by others. But it's ridiculous, isn't it? We hate it when other people love more than us. Their love, I mean, our prayers for them should be that their love would abound even more and more as we see them love. Their prayers for us should be that our love would abound more and more as they see us love. In Thessalonians 3 verse 11, Paul said, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His saints." Do you see Paul's prayer and his desire for people's love to abound even more and more? But what does a love for God look like? What does a love for God look like? Well, a love for God is seen in the total giving of yourself to God. It is seen as you totally give yourself to God in gratitude for what He has done for you. It is the giving of yourself to God for what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you. It is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, to present your body, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If you love God, that is what you'll do. And the love for others? What does the love for others look like? Your love for others is seen in your ability to forgive. Your love for others is expressed in your kindness, in your tenderness, your loyalty, your humility. It is seen in the words that you use. Is it encouraging? Is it edifying? Are you speaking the truth in love? That is just some of the ways that a love for God and love for others are expressed. But a love for God and a love for others is the heart of our faith. Paul now comes and he prays for the Philippians. He prays that their love would abound. But how do we know if we have an increasing love? How do we know? In Paul's prayer, we're going to see three elements. Three elements that are crucial to an increasing love. Three elements of an increasing love so that you can see if you have a growing love. Firstly, your increasing love can never be alone. Your love can never be alone. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Do you see that love isn't alone? We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 2, that if you have all the knowledge in the world without love, it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's like having all the wood in the world to make a fire, but you don't have a lighter or a flint. It is useless. On the other hand, a love or love can also not stand alone. Love also cannot stand alone. If your love, if it's not grounded in the truth of God's word, then it falls short of biblical love. This love that the Philippians had wasn't a blind love. It wasn't a silly feeling, butterflies in the stomach, no. This love was based on truth. It was based on fact. And this love produces holiness. The Philippians grew in their understanding of God, and they grew in their understanding of man, and their love grew. It's true. I mean, I've seen this in my own life, that the more you get to know God, the more you get to know the holy, sovereign God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, righteous, merciful God, the more you get to know God, the more your love for Him grows. Your love for that girl or for that guy or your love for a specific career path, that love, surely it is based on knowledge. And also, what about your love for men? The more you get to know man, the more you get to know that man who is sinful, man who is dead in his sins, the more you get to know man who is totally lost, totally wicked, the more you love them. But how can I say that? Because the more you see that, the more you see yourself in them. The more you see that that is what you were before salvation. The more you look at how lost man is, the more you see yourself. That is what you were. But someone loved God, and they loved you enough to come and share the gospel with you so that you can be saved. Your love for God and your love for others will abound even more and more as you understand from God's word that you deserve nothing other than death for your sins. As you understand everything, and as you look at everything through God's word, through God's spectacles, through God's lenses, which is His word. As you understand everything, and as you look at everything through God's lenses, which is His word, your love will abound more and more. Your love will increase. You will then be able to judge or discern rightly. Don't make the same mistake that the Jews made. What happened? Romans 10 verse 2 says that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had all the passion, but not with knowledge. With this growing love, the Philippians also have to have all discernment, as we can see from the passage, or judgment, as some translations put it. Verse 9. What is this? What is all discernment? Well, it is the ability to separate not only the good from the bad, but also the important from the unimportant. Your love, therefore, must be discerning. You need to choose that which is important in life. Another way to put it is, there are some things in life that are good, and then there are other things that are the best. Let me give you an example of this. You wake up one morning and you realize that you have to go take out the letters out of the postbox. You get outside, and as you go outside, you see that you need to feed the dog. The food's finished, the water's finished. As you look to your right, you see the neighbor standing there, and you remember that you still want to thank him for the great muffins that his wife sent over. And you see the neighbor standing there, and you look at the postbox, and the letters are just piling over. There's just so many things to do. And you look and you see in the road that there's a little boy sitting and playing with his toy while there's a truck coming down the road. What do you do first? Do you feed the dog? Do you stop and have a conversation with your neighbor? Do you go to the post box? No, what do? You help the little boy that's in the road. You see, based on your knowledge of the facts, you discern and you judge what is important from what is unimportant at the moment. You help the little boy. Well, I hope you help the little boy. Do you see that your knowledge is put into action in that moment? Discernment is to put knowledge into action. Paul didn't want them to have a love that was just based on a mental grasp of God's truth. No. He wanted them to have a love with knowledge put into action. That is what Paul wanted for them. He wanted them to, as verse 27 says, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do what is best, not just to do what is good. A growing love will help you to choose to do what is best, not just what is good. The second element of an increasing love is found in verse 10. Your increasing love will bring about change. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What is the purpose? What is the result of love that abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment? The result is that this growing love, which is the foundation, will bring about change in your character. It is verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Do you see, suddenly you start seeing things the way that God sees it. If you love God and you love others based on an understanding of God's word, then you are able to test what is excellent. You are able to approve, or it can also be translated as discern. You are able to discern what is excellent. You can now start to think biblically, but not only think biblically, but actually live biblically. We see this so clearly. The unsaved man cannot approve what is excellent. They cannot approve what is excellent because there's no love for God and there's no love for others with knowledge and discernment. Where do we see this? Good example is what we even heard this morning. Jesus told his disciples that just like him, they will be hated. He also told his disciples that just like him, they will endure suffering. But how could this be? Why would someone want to do this to the perfect Christ? And why would someone want to do this to his disciples? In John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." Do you see that these men, they could not see what was excellent. They could not see, and as some translations have it, they could not see what was different. They were blind. It's the same today. We see this so clearly today. There are many, even pastors, who do not have a growing love with knowledge and discernment. Therefore, they cannot approve what is excellent. They become greedy for money. We see this all over. They become arrogant. They become proud. They fall into sexual sin. They cannot see what is different. They cannot approve what is excellent. And they cannot see that they are no different than the world. I'm wondering if these guys actually have a love for God and a love for others to start with. They cannot approve what is excellent. If you are growing in love, if your love is increasing, then you will be able to see what pleases God. You will be able to see what is excellent and do what is excellent. You will not only discover what God wants you to do, but you will actually do what God wants you to do. You will do His will. And we know that God's will alone is excellent. Look at verse 10. It says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." As you approve and do what is excellent, you will be pure and blameless. The word pure means to be judged by sunlight. That's the meaning of the word. See, when I look through my glasses, they might look smudge free. You know, they might look clean. But when I take them off and I hold them in the light, or when I hold them in the sun, I can see all the smudges very clearly. Now, Jesus Christ, He is our light test. He is our sunlight. You must live a life so that when it is examined in the light of Jesus Christ, who is our sunlight, our light, that it would be pure and smudge-free. That is how we should live. Don't use other people as your light or your sun test. It won't help me to take off the glasses and hold it, you know, into darkness to see if there's any smudges on it. Don't look at other people and compare yourself to them and say, "Hey man, I'm pretty good. I'm smudge free." Don't do that. Jesus Christ is our only valid sun test to see if we are pure. It's important to realize that verse 10 doesn't teach that you will have a sinless life. We all know it. I mean, you know it by experience. I know it by experience. It doesn't teach that you will have a sinless life. But what it does teach is that your life in all areas will be pleasing to God. your work life, your family life, your social life, your devotional life, your life in all those areas will be pleasing to God. In your love for God and your love for others, you will be blameless. It means you will be without stumbling or without offense. You will have a clear conscience before man and before God. Then the verse continues and says, for the day of Jesus Christ. As we know, it's the same as verse 6 that we've looked at last week. And once again, pointing to our glorification. The day that we will be like Christ. You and I, brothers and sisters, we need to live a life that matches our position. We need to be on earth, or strive to be on earth, what we will be one day. Perfect. This refers to the day that we will be like Christ. You can turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, reading from verses 2 and 3. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And then listen to this. It says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Do you see that we should live that way? And we should also live our lives mindful of the return of Christ. We should live our lives mindful of the fact that one day we will stand before Christ and all our deeds will be exposed. We will stand before the one that sees right through us, that knows everything that we do. And lastly, the third element of an increasing love is in verse 11. An increasing love will bring about fruit. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Those with a growing love, if you have an increasing love, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, this is a phrase or an expression that was used, that was often used in the Old Testament. And it always speaks of fruits produced through a right relationship with God. That's what it speaks about. If you don't have a relationship with God, brothers and sisters, you cannot have real fruit in your life. There's just no way. You might have a tree that's got fruit on it, and like the illustration that Paul Tripp used, you know, if there's a tree without fruit on it, you can go and you can get a box of apples and get the staple gun, and you can walk up to that tree and staple those apples to that tree. You can do that. And from afar, it'll look like there's lots of fruit on that tree. But actually, is that real fruit? Not at all. That fruit might look like real fruit, but that fruit is not produced by the work of Christ in your life. You cannot produce these fruits that the passage speaks about. You cannot produce that fruit on your own. You cannot do it through your own righteous deeds, because your righteous deeds is like filthy rags before God. The text clearly says in verse 11 that the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. You cannot bear fruit without Christ. John chapter 15 verse 5. This is amazing. Listen to the words. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. No fruit. You cannot bear fruit without Christ. In the Philippians life, in your life, there must be fruit. There must be fruit of righteousness. There must be good works. If you do not bear fruit, if there's no fruit in your life, you need to search your heart. You need to search your heart, because you might not be saved. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Listen to this. And this is, it says that, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created for good works. So if you don't see the good works, you might not be saved. Then it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You must bear fruit. Can you see from verse 11 why we should pray for one another's love to increase and to abound? We're praying for one another's love to abound so that we can stand filled with the fruit of righteousness. But what is the end of that? We can look at the verse. The end of that is to the praise and the glory of God. Who is this fruit for? This fruit is for God. John 15 verse 8, just a few verses onwards from the one that I've read. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I want you to think about it. It's amazing. You have the privilege. You have the privilege of being vessels that Christ fills with the fruit of righteousness for God's glory. You are in the middle of that. Christ fills you with the fruit of righteousness for God, and you just in the middle. You have that position. One commentator said that the circle must be completed. He said the fruits descending from heaven must waft its fragrance back to heaven again. But can you see from this passage that it all starts with love? It all starts with love, and what you need and what I need and what the church needs now is love, sweet love. Sweet, increasing, sweet, super abounding love. That is what we need. My prayer is that we will increase in love. That we will increase in love, but that love wouldn't be alone. That it would be with knowledge and discernment. That our increasing love will lead to a lasting change in our character. And lastly, that our increasing love will lead to fruit of righteousness. Let's just pray. Father, we want to come to you tonight and we just want to confess that often we have not loved you the way that we were supposed to. Lord, often we say that we love you, we profess that we love you, but we're not willing to give. We're not willing to give you the service that you deserve. We're not willing to give up our own desires. We're not willing to give up our own lives, our own pleasures. Lord, we're not willing to give that up. Lord, often we say that we love others, but we're not willing to give. We're not willing to give up ourselves. We're not willing to give up our time. Lord, and often we look at our own lives and we see that we do not have an increasing love. Lord, we might be saved, but often it looks like we don't have an increasing love. Lord, I just pray that we would have an increasing love and that Central Baptist Church would stand out, Lord, in Pretoria and even in this country, Lord, as a church that has an abounding love. A love for one another and love for you. Lord, but it's not just for one another, not just for Christians, but an abounding love towards all men. Lord, I just pray that as the more we get to know you, the more we read your word, and the more we understand who you are, and the more we understand who man is, that our love for you would just increase. Lord, we want to thank you. Just thank you for your word, which speaks so clearly to us. And Lord, help us during this week to apply what we've learned and to submit to your word where we need to submit. Lord, thank you just for this time. And Lord, we want to pray that you would continue the work that you've started in our lives. And Lord, that you would be glorified. That even our good works, our fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, that fruit of righteousness will be for your glory. Because it's all about you. It's not about us. That we can truly say glory to God forever. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we can can be called your children. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that doesn't have that relationship with you, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and work in their hearts and change them. And Lord, help them to seek, to search your word, Lord, to see how they can be saved, or just to speak to someone else. But Lord, we know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God if we don't know God, if we're not saved. And that's my prayer, Lord, that they would be saved and that you would be glorified in that. We want to thank you for Christ. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we want to thank you that we can call you our Father. We want to give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.